Well, we're again looking at Philippians chapter 2, or I should say we're beginning in Philippians chapter 2. We've been looking at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Paul's continuing appeal for unity within the church. Paul's continued appeal for unity in the church. He's already talked some about unity in chapter 1. And he's carrying on with it in chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at chapters 2, verses 1 and 2 this morning. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be the people that Paul is talking about here. Help us to have a desire to please you in all these things, to be more Christ-like, to be more unified as a church. Help us to have a desire to please you in all that we do and that we say. And Lord, we need your help daily. We need your Spirit to guide us and direct us. We need to be obedient people to his leading in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Okay, so the Philippians were a beloved church of Paul. We've talked about that over and over. He had been instrumental in their founding, and they had been involved in supporting him and helping him carry out his calling of starting new churches. So they had a good relationship. I think for the most part you could say they loved each other. They cared for each other. Even though Paul wasn't with them at this time, where was Paul at this time again? He was in prison. He was incarcerated. Yet even in this beloved church, there were signs of a lack of harmony in the church. Philippians 4:2 says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, there was some strife between these two, Euodias and Syntyche. Again, I'm glad we don't use names like that today. But if we did, it was, hey, some of the names they come up with today, they aren't much different. So, and if you have one of those names, that's okay. Anybody here with Syntyche or Euodias or anything like that? Okay. But it could be that their conflict had spread to others. Rarely do people stay neutral when there is a conflict. Conflicts tend to spread. Friends talk to friends. Do you know what? Euodias did this week. I can't believe it. And so conflicts tend to spread. And Paul now takes all of chapter 2 to talk about unity and humility. It takes the unity and humility it takes for Christians to live as they should within the confines of the church and with others. So Paul starts his exhortation to the Philippians about humility with, I would say, an assumption. If we look at the word if there be therefore, so the word if is intended to receive a positive answer. He's wanting them to answer positively. Yes, there are. You might say, since there are benefits to the Christian, or assuming these are benefits to the Christian, he says, fulfill you my joy in the next verse. If there are these things are true for a Christian, then verse 2 says, then fulfill you my joy. Okay, so assuming these things are true, then do this. Assuming there is consolation in Christ. Assuming there is comfort of love, that there's fellowship of the Spirit, that there's bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy. What that's saying is that any amount of conflict or lack of unity within the church would tend to drop Paul's joy level. Well, think about that. He wasn't even in the church. He's in prison. But if he knew that there was a lack of unity within the church, it would tend to drop his joy because he would be concerned about them. And that would tend to rob him of the joy that he has. So he says, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So 2 Corinthians Paul said this in chapter 11, verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, and he's talking about the persecutions, the stonings, the trials that he had, he says, also the care of all the churches. Paul continually had this concern and care for the churches that he had established, and even those he hadn't established. He wanted to see the churches growing and prospering in the Lord. And any time that he heard of a church that they weren't doing what was right according to the Scripture, according to Christ, that tended to take down the joy that he had, and it brought more concern and more, just say, even worry for that church. And so that's why he's saying, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded. That'll bring joy to my heart. So Paul says, if there be, or since there is, or assuming there is, for the Christian, these are veiled, there is what? Consolation in Christ. The word consolation can mean encouragement. Let me ask you a question. Are you ever encouraged because of your relationship with Christ? He's basically asking, does your relationship with Christ encourage you? And hopefully everybody would say, yes, I'm encouraged because of my relationship with Christ. Now, sometimes we go about as if there's no reason to be encouraged. Have you ever been there as a Christian? You should be encouraged because of your relationship with Christ, but you get discouraged. And we should say, no, wait, I have every reason to be encouraged because of the encouragement that I have because of Christ, because I'm a Christian. So Paul is reminding them that one reason for unity is because of the encouragement we receive through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We should allow that to encourage us. That should be consoling to us. And then he says, if there any comfort of love, is there any comfort of love? Assuming there is, for the Christian, that there is a comfort of love. And this love that he's referring to is the love that the Lord has for us. Is there any comfort in the love that God has for you? Do you receive any comfort knowing and experiencing God's love for you? That should be true of all of us, that we receive some comfort from the love that God has for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Knowing that we shall not perish and have everlasting life should bring comfort to us. Shouldn't God's love bring comfort? 1 John 4:9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son, only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. That should bring comfort. John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then 1 John 4:10 says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That should bring comfort to us, knowing that God loved us so much that he was willing to send his Son to come and die on the cross and pay our sin debt. That should bring us comfort. That should help us as Christians to get through times when we think, oh, there's these stresses, these problems. The comfort that God gives. Are you comforted knowing that God loves you more than anyone else loves you? Does that bring any comfort into your life? And Paul is basically saying, these are all things that Christians should be able to say, yes, there is that comfort. There is comfort that comes from knowing that God loves me. There is consolation in Christ. And then he says, if there are any fellowship of the Spirit, a Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. We all have fellowship of the Spirit, and that fellowship brings us together. You know, we've traveled extensively when we were on deputation. We traveled from northern part of Michigan all the way in Upper Peninsula in Upperland. All the way from there, all the way down to, I think, Jacksonville, Florida was our furthest south meeting. We were from Georgia to the farthest reaches of Colorado and North Dakota and Minnesota and Wisconsin and Ohio. We traveled all over the place raising support when we were missionaries. One thing we found everywhere we went, we found Christians that almost immediately we had this bond in Christ. We were almost immediately attracted to each other. And we still have friends today that even though we're not close to them, we can't speak to them daily. Marilyn keeps up with them on Facebook, many of them. But we still have friends today that if we were to take off on a long trip, we could take off and we could stop in Wisconsin at friends' place and have fellowship in the Spirit. We could stop in Minnesota with friends and stay there. And we could stop in North Dakota and stay in a mansion with friends there. That's not our heavenly mansion, just these people are rich. And we could stop there any time. We have people in the Upper Peninsula that have told us the door is always unlocked. If you ever need to stop, just stop and you can come in. And it, when we get home, we'll be happy to see you. We did that one time. I had kidney stones. And we were up there and it was like, oh, just take me to their house. And we went to their house and went in, and when they got home, they received us warmly. And it was like, oh, I was so glad that we could just be someplace. They wanted to take me to the hospital, but I didn't go for that. But thankfully, things eventually came out okay. A month or so later. But we have this fellowship of the Spirit that we all have as Christians that should help us to have a bond together that's unlike any other. And if you've traveled and been in other churches, especially churches of like faith and like spirit, you found that you meet people almost immediately that you have that fellowship with the Spirit. And Paul says, since you have that, fulfill you my joy. He also goes on to say, if any bowels and mercies. Oh, we don't talk that way today. Maybe talking about, I was in the hospital, you know, and that was a bad thing, you know, but bowels and mercies, that's not how we speak today. People in Paul's day saw the bowels as the center of emotion, like we see the heart. We see the heart as the center of our emotions. They saw the bowels as that. We might say, he has a heart for people. They would have said that he had a bowels for people. I mean, that just is just odd to us, but that's kind of the way it goes. We may say, speak of having a heart for God. These people, that person has a heart for God. Most of us don't actually think that our heart has emotions. I hope I never have to have a heart transplant. I hope none of you ever have to have a heart transplant. But if someone gets a heart transplant, they don't receive different emotions because they have a different heart. These words speak of the compassion and affection and sympathy. So he says, if there's any compassion, if there's any sympathy for other Christians, fulfill you my joy. In other words, make me happy. Make me happier. I think Paul was already, we can see in Paul's life that he was already a pretty joyful person, even in the midst of prison. But he said, I can be happier if I know that I don't have to worry about what's going on back at the church in Philippi. He says, I could be happier if I knew that the church in Corinth was doing well. I could be happier if I knew the churches in Galatia were doing well. All those things tend to make me happier. There's a lot of things that make people think would bring them happiness. You just stop and think for a minute. What, you don't have to answer, but what do you think would bring you joy in your life? You know, what would bring you joy? I know what my wife would say. In a few weeks, all the grandkids are going to be together. And to her, that's going to bring her joy, to have all those grandkids there for a week. What's going to bring sadness? The day after when they're all gone. That'll bring sadness. But it is a joy. What would you think would bring you joy? What do you think would make you happy in life? Some people think it's money. That's not going to bring you joy. Some people think it might bring you temporary happiness, but it's not going to bring you true joy. Some people think possessions. Others, family. At least part of Paul's joy was related to the church and its likeness to Christ. That's what Paul saw as joy, when he could see the church in Philippi being more like Christ in their unity. He said, that's what brings me joy. That's what really brings me happiness. What brings a father joy? You know, it brings me joy knowing that, as far as I know, on a Sunday morning, all of my kids go to church. As far as I know, they're all serving the Lord. They all have a desire to please Him. That brings me joy. That brings me happiness. What, you know, as, and I think as you get older, different things bring you joy. But it really depends on our perspective, what brings us joy in life. What brings us happiness in life. Paul's was that the church, the closer the church's likeness to Christ, the more joy I think it brought him. John said this in John 3:1-4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's basically saying the same thing. I have no greater joy than to hear that people are living obedient to the Word of God. That's what brought John joy. That's what brought Paul joy. What brings Christ joy? To see his children walking in truth. Sometimes we're too easily pleased with ourselves. C.S. Lewis gave us the following insight. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it means to be offered a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The things that we think bring joy in life are just like that, making that mud pie in a slum. When God is offering us so much greater things to bring us joy, yet we settle for worldly things that bring joy when there could be far greater things. Paul says that his joy would be full if he saw the church as being, number one, like-minded. He says there in verse 2, the things that will fulfill my joy is that ye be like-minded. How can we be like-minded, though, when we are all from different backgrounds? Some of us grew up in the Great Lakes State, Michigan. Go Blue. How many Go Blue fans are we out there? There's one. Any others? How many of you like Notre Dame? I saw a Notre Dame hand. How many of you like Wisconsin Badgers? Detroit Lions? I guess there's no sports fans here. Anyway, Ohio State. I guess, not everybody raised their hand, though. That's okay thing. But you guess what we're all from diverse backgrounds. Some of us like Ohio State. Some of us like Michigan. Some people even would like Michigan State. I mean, that would be... But you know what people say? No matter if you're from Notre Dame or if you're from Michigan, they all have one common enemy. I'm not going to tell you. You can figure that one out for yourself. Anyway, get back to what we're going through here. We all have brought up in different homes. All of our backgrounds are different in that way. We have different ideas about how things should be handled. We see things different from raising our families to politics and how the church should be run. We see all those things different. But Paul says, if you're going to fill you my joy, you're going to be like-minded. Like-minded. You got to be together. In the Atlantic Monthly in November of 94, it told about, and I'm going to slaughter these guys' names, but superstar tenors, Jose Carreras, I'm not sure how to say, Peclado Domingo, Lucenio Pavarotti, performed together in Los Angeles. A reporter tried to press the issue of competitiveness between these guys. And this is what the answer was. You have to put all your concentration into opening your heart to the music, Domingo said. You can't be rivals when you're together making music. All of these guys would have been rivals as tenors, each one wanting to be better than the next. But when they come together to perform together, he says, you can't be rivals. If you put your whole heart into the music, it just becomes, you become one. You're trying to accomplish one thing. And you forget, so what he's saying is you forget the fact that you're rivals because you have one goal to accomplish. And as Paul talked about, remember, back in verse 27, at the end of verse 27, what are we to be doing? We're to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. That should take away rivalry. That should take away all those things because we're striving together for one purpose. We're striving together for the gospel. So he says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. And it's quite a tall order for us to be like-minded. Yet there is a way. As Christians, we should be able to agree on the fact that the Bible is our authority. We looked at that somewhat in Sunday school, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we truly let the Bible guide our actions, our attitudes, we should start to think alike. The closer we draw to God, the closer we think alike, the more we think alike. One of the problems that causes a lack of unity in the church was it didn't take long for there to be false teachers. Paul even talks about that later on in the book. He talks about beware of dogs, beware of the concision. I forget which verse that was in now, but Paul talks about the fact that there are those to be wary of, that there are those who will enter in and cause division. You know, it's interesting to me, or sad to me, that people would enter in the church and cause division when, like, say, the Philippian church, Paul had been the one to establish the church along with the missionary team that he was with. But Paul was kind of the leader there, and he had established that church through God's grace. And yet when people enter in and they speak against Paul, there's always people who listen. That's always amazing to me that, wait, Paul was the one who fought through persecution and stoning and beatings and all these things to bring us the gospel. Yet when somebody comes in and speaks against him, there's always those who say, yeah, let's follow them. That's just amazing to me how that happens. And that seems to happen in churches as well. There's always somebody who enters in with something else, a different teaching, and people are willing to follow. Titus 2:1 says, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now, one of the problems that we have today, a great blessing and a great curse, is the internet. There's probably more false teaching out there than there is truth when it comes to scriptural things. And I go on the internet every week, pretty much. I go on the internet and do some searches and look for things. You know what the fastest way to find a Bible verse is for me that I don't remember exactly where it is? I just go to my Google search on my phone and I just try and say one or two words. And almost always, it'll bring up the Bible verse I'm thinking of. Because I always normally remember at least two or three words. It'll almost always immediately bring up that verse. That saves me a lot of time. It's faster than I've got a Bible program I put thousands of dollars into. It's faster than going to that. Maybe because I don't know how to use it good enough. Because I'm, kind of old school. But it's faster than going to my Bible program. Because it's faster for me to say it than it is even to type it. The internet can be a great blessing. But you know what the problem is on the internet? Everyone's an expert. Everyone's an expert on the internet. And people believe what they hear. I was looking at one thing. I was researching something, and I clicked on this video. I watched this video, and what they're doing today is just like the news does. They bring in a panel of experts. And you know what I found was I listened to that, and I didn't agree with what they were saying, but they were all falling over themselves to compliment the guy who talked before them and to agree with what he said. And it was just four people saying the exact same thing, which is okay, that's unity. But they've been doing just like the news is today. They're trying to win you with these compelling experts that come in. Let me ask you a question. What did God establish? I'm going to let you answer this one. What did God establish to be the place for Christians to gather and learn God's word? The internet? What did he establish? The local church. And I'm not saying there's no good on the internet, because I said myself, I go sometimes and I look. But God established the local church. Paul went all over the known world establishing what? Churches. What is the danger of having multiple teachers from various sources? If you go to this guy over here on the internet and that guy over here without discernment, and you just listen to this and you listen to that, it's even on TV. What's the danger in that? Well, inevitably, you're going to get variant teaching. You're going to get variant teaching to that different teaching than the local church. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, but variant sources will lead to factions. I listen to preaching online, but normally I find people that I trust. I do a little research before I listen to them. I try and find Baptists. I'm a Baptist. I figure I might as well listen to Baptists. You know why? There's 50 good Baptists out there I could listen to. Why would I go, from my own personal belief, why would I go listen to a Pentecostal? Or why would I go listen to, say, a Presbyterian, when I can find good preaching on the subject from a Baptist? That's just my personal belief. I'm not saying that there isn't good information that you could, there are some, maybe some Presbyterians out there that you could get some good information from. But my personal belief is there are good Baptists out there. Why not just go to find a good Baptist and listen to them? I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. There are big differences. If I was going to listen to Nazarenes on the website, on their website, I know growing up as a Nazarene, there's a lot of differences. There's a lot of differences. So if I was listening to Nazarene and then I agree, I think, oh yeah, that sounds really good. But then I go and my local church pastor says something different. It's like, okay, now I've got a conflict. Let me ask you a question. Maybe it'll bring some clarity. How many of you think it would be a good idea to have, if we had six different pastors, all from different church backgrounds at this church? Six different pastors, all from different church backgrounds. Let's say one's a Baptist. I'm the Baptist, okay? And then we had one that was a Presbyterian that we hired. We hired one who was a Nazarene. We hired one that was a Lutheran. We hired a Catholic priest, and we hired a Mormon. Throw even a little bit more diversity in there. Would that be good for the church? Why? Because you get variety of teaching, completely different doctrines, completely different focuses on the Word of God, some not even from the Word of God. What would it do to the church? It'd quickly cause factions within the church. I'm just using that as an example so we need to be careful what we listen to outside of the church, because if we're going as a Baptist and we're always listening to, say, a Presbyterian, and we don't understand the differences in theology and why they might say certain things, it can bring confusion into our mind. It can bring factions into the church because we say, well, wait a second, this guy says this. And you say this. It would never happen if we just listened to Baptists. That's all I'm saying. And I'm not trying to tell you you can't. There's some of you out there discerning enough that you could listen to other faiths and pick and choose. But many of us are not discerning enough to do that. I can get to the point where I'm listening to something and I'd be like, oh yeah, that sounds really good. And then I start thinking, oh, wait a second. But you have to take all the scripture and say it, and then you start to think, well, yeah, it sounds good, but it's not always true just because it sounds good. What happens is if you start getting a variety of teaching from different places, it's kind of like the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, I'll just read it. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." Notice that. Speak the same thing. So you want to be speaking the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same idea, and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know what? These men would have all been saying pretty much the exact same thing. There was still divisions. There were still people saying, no, I'm of the group of Paul. No, I'm of the group of Christ. No, I'm of Apollos. Then you bring in different doctrines and it causes even more. There's already the tendency for divisions, even with people have the same theology. And then you bring in different theologies, and it just starts to cause even more factions within church. Who did God say is to be the one to teach the local church? Let's look at Ephesians really quick, Ephesians chapter 4. It's only a couple pages over. Let's just start in verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith. The idea is unity of belief in the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, it basically says there that we're, in verse 3, that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. In verses 4 through 6, unity, because we're one body, one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father working through us. Now, that probably is referring to the church as a whole, but the problem is the church as a whole is splintered because of doctrinal diversity and belief, and there's no way, it's like our country, there's almost no way to bring it back together. There's such diversity of belief that we cannot bring some of these divisions together because there's so much diversity in belief. You know, our country is a mess because you have one group over here that has a certain belief, you have one group over here that has a certain belief, and there's no way that you're going to bring most of those people together. I don't know what the answer is for that either, other than to turn back to God as a whole, our country. That's the only answer for our country, is for our country to turn back to God. And that's the only answer for divisions, is for people to turn back to God. But God gave, the point I was trying to get at, God gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he brought that, he brought them for the perfecting, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the, so that they can do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to all come in unity of faith. Our primary teaching should come from the local church. It is the organization that God initiated to teach and preach the word. I thank God for good Bible colleges. I thank God for evangelists that travel. But primarily our teaching, people that are sent to Bible college should be grounded in the word first in their local church. Diversity of people with diverse giftings strengthens the church. Diversity of doctrine weakens the church. Diversity of people with diverse gifts strengthens the church. Diversity of doctrine weakens the church. The problem is, 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." The more united the church is in doctrine and practice, the more unity there will be. And the more unity, the more ministry. The more unity, the more ministry. Why can't our government get anything done? Because they're all fighting amongst each other. They're not governing us. They're fighting each other the whole time. And they're this investigation, and this side attacks, and that side attacks. And nothing is getting done in government. And that happens in churches as well. The whole time is spent fighting amongst each other, and no real ministry gets done. Because it's all the time is spent trying to figure out what my answer is to this, and what my answer is to that, and how am I going to fix this, and how am I going to fix that. And if we're always trying to fix what's going on in the church, it stunts the striving together for the work of the gospel. It stops the outreach. When there's always a lack of unity, outreach is contained, because we're always trying to fix that which is within. When we should be carrying on striving together for the work of the gospel. Our government's kind of like having half of them Baptists and having half Jehovah's Witness. They're never going to see eye to eye. And sometimes our churches seem like that. Paul says, what's going to bring joy to his life? And I believe if it would bring joy to Paul's life, it would bring joy to God's life, God's mind. Fill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love one for another, being of one accord, being of one mind. That's what's going to bring joy. And you know what? I think what brought Paul joy would bring the Lord joy and would bring the church joy. Go back to the illustration of the kid wanting to play in the slums, making his mud pie. Sometimes we want to stay, we think it's good to stay here when what God is offering is so much better. God is offering, when we follow His way and His ideas, He's offering joy. We often skip over the joy to do things our way, being not like-minded, not having the same love, not being of one accord, and not being of one mind. We'll get into those later as we go on in the passage, but I just encourage you today that we need to promote unity within the church, because we need to be reaching out. We need to be gospel. We should be striving together for the gospel. And just like the tenor said, if you're focusing on making great music, those rivalries go away. And if we can focus on doing the work of spreading the gospel, then rivalries will cease because we're focused on something else. Sometimes it's just hard to get past those things to focus on what God has really called us to do as a church. Lord, help us as we strive together for the work of the gospel. Pray that you'd help us to fulfill your joy and be like-minded. Help us to have a desire to please you in all that we say and all that we do. Help us to be like Christ in our thinking. Help us to be humble and help us to be striving together for unity and not striving for all the things that bring a lack of unity. Help us, Lord, as a church to look past some things and just have a great heart for pleasing you and for reaching others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.